Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
We can be so pious, so self-righteous, it just takes the life out of anybody. And we bump into this periodically. When we have these unbelievable tragedies and things in your life and in my life, we just have to look up and say, God, I don't get it. I will never get it in this life. But there will be a day, as we read in the scripture, we will know as we have been known.
The truth is, God can make all things new. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young shares the conclusion to his message, Seeking Wisdom, about how God is shaping you into a brilliant diamond that shines His love to the world. Stay right there. Dr. Ed Young is coming up on The Winning Walk. But before we get to today's message, we want to tell you about a timely new sermon series from Dr. Young called The Church Awake. In the midst of our decaying world, this series sounds an inspiring call for the church to wake up and be engaged in our culture with clarity and conviction on the issues that matter, standing firmly on truth instead of bowing to the whims of the world. We'll send you this series as our thanks for your gift to help keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and others all over the world through this program. So call today to request The Church Awake when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day. So we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. How has The Winning Walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now, here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Seeking Wisdom, Part 2.
When we have these unbelievable tragedies and things in your life and in my life, we just have to look up and say, God, I don't get it. I will never get it in this life, but there will be a day, as we read in the scripture, we will know as we have been known. And that it will all come together. In the meantime, I keep on my desk a little poem that I have to read periodically. I think it speaks to right where we are trying to deal with this big question. If God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest parts, when he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world would be amazed, watch his methods, watch his ways, how he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects, how he hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him into frail shapes of clay, which only God understands. When his portrait heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands, how he bends but never breaks while his good he undertakes, how he uses whom he chooses and with every purpose infusing him by every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. So he deals with this question. But he doesn't stop there. Looks like that's enough. Time out. We've got it. Why do bad things happen to good people? My glory. And then he challenges us again. By the way, a good teacher always challenges you, always forces you to think, always brings up things you wish they hadn't brought up, always comes at something at an angle you never would have thought of. That's what good teachers do, ladies and gentlemen. I've sat under a lot of teachers and said, how long am I going to be here? I mean, and I've said to other teachers, said, my, whew, man, what? That's what good, he's a good teacher. So he keeps on challenging us, and look what he does next. It gets even more ferocious for me. Verse 16, he said, do not be exceedingly righteous, and do not be overly wise. Why should you ruin yourself? Verse 17, do not be excessively wicked, and do not be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp one thing and also not let go of the other thing. Did you hear that? Were you really listening? He says, look, self-righteousness, unrighteousness, he said, hold them together. He's saying, don't be too wicked, don't be too righteous at first glance. But what's he saying? He's saying, first of all, don't be self-righteous. The most unattractive thing anyone can do who names the name of Jesus Christ is to be self-righteous. I meet people all the time who want to out-pious me. I'll let them win. The more pious they get, the more I confess the sinner that I am, which is very easy. Oh, they're quoting the language of Zion. Praise God. Hallelujah. I don't brush my teeth without asking God if it's his will. Oh, yeah. I run into them. And you get so pious, so self-righteous. Do you not read the Bible that Jesus was harder on the people who were self-righteous than he was on prostitutes? Did you pick that up in the scripture? Absolutely true. We can be so pious, so self-righteous, it just takes the life out of anybody. And we bump into this periodically. He says, don't be self-righteous. I remember years ago, a very infamous man in this part of the world. Man, he was profane, he was immoral, publicly, unashamedly, he was a bad dude, and everybody knew his name. Most of you know his name if I called it now. And he walked the aisle of our church, accepted Christ, him and his wife, and he joined the choir. What super. But soon he left, and I said, what happened? He said, I got letters from the member of the church saying, how can somebody like you who's done this and done this and done that sing in the choir of a church? I noticed just recently he died. I tried to reach to him after that, by the way, and he said, no, I can't be a part of that. I was trying. God was working in my life, my marriage. He said, I can't go back. I noticed recently he died, and I thought about it. I said, I pray, Lord, that he got right with you and continue his walk with Christ. He's in heaven. Then I said, well, I guarantee you those Pharisees that wrote him those letters, they better wear an asbestos suit when they die because I know where they're going. Be careful, all of us, of being self-righteous. We use our self-righteous as a hammer over people. Solomon says, self-righteous. Then he goes the other thing, he says unrighteousness. Oh man, you mean you got to be a little wicked? You got to hold on to that too? That's like telling your wife, you know, I'm 90% faithful, huh? Don't worry about me. How's that working for you? So he's saying keep a little unrighteousness here? No. What's the theme here? The theme is righteousness. What is righteousness? That's an old-fashioned King James version, isn't it? We don't hear in modern conversation, well, how righteous are you? Nobody's ever asked me that. But there's a very big word. The word righteous literally means to be right-wise. Right-wise. It means in the sight of God and his wisdom, you are A-OK. You are all right. And therefore, righteousness have three parts to it. A righteous person is someone who's right with God. How do you get right with God? By the way, I've tried to get right with God, and I've got a perfect record. I failed every time. What about you? We get right with God by the provision made by Jesus Christ. and we take off the old and put on the new. We take off ourselves and put on Jesus, and he is in his righteousness we abide. And therefore, when God the Father looks at someone who's put on Jesus, he doesn't see you or he doesn't see me. God sees his son, Jesus Christ, and said, hey, he or she is righteous. My son, my daughter, and my family. That's the first thing. We have to be righteous. That's how we become righteous. The second part of righteous is the right relationship with yourself. A lot of us don't have a right relationship with ourselves. We don't get along with ourselves. We don't spend a lot of time by ourselves unless there's racket going on or we're doing something because we don't like the person we're with. It's me, it's you. So if you're righteous, you get along with yourself. A little verse we're going to bump into says here, he says, you know, I tried this myself. I didn't make it. He went deep. He said, I couldn't find it. So you have to be right with God and right with yourself. Forgive yourself. Get over it. Don't live in the past. Somebody say, well, and by the way, we have so much of that today. There has to be a sense of proportionality that we see in our culture. For example, Harvey Weinstein is a sorry rascal who's used power to exploit women. And boy, I'll tell you, I think he needs to be exposed, serve time, et cetera, et cetera. Harvey Weinstein. But by the same token, somebody who had something, some little problem in junior high school, my glory. You've got to have a sense of proportionality. It's one thing to blow off a nuclear weapon, another thing to blow off a firecracker. We got to have proportionality here, folks. And what is happening to us, we're not going to get anybody to ever run for a public office that can count to 10, because you can say anything about anybody at any time in any media, in any source, and there are plenty of people that will write it down and report it, whether it's false or true, and it may happen when you're in the third grade. If they go back to the third grade, let me tell you something. Nobody would be qualified to teach in our schools. Nobody would be in the pulpit. Nobody would be in your business. We've got to have a sense of proportionality. Hammer those immoral rascals, men and women alike. I have no problem with that under the law. But by the same token, there has to be a sense of sanity. I want to take all these reporters and say, I'm going to check on you when you are a freshman in high school. See how you're getting along. There's such a thing as grace and proportionality. This is what Solomon is saying, folks. Exactly what he's saying. And look how he handles it. He handles it so strategically. He talks about perfectionist, and he talks about criticism. Verse 20, indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and never sins. There are two words for sin in the Bible. One word is you miss the mark. That's shortcoming. I don't mind that. Well, Edwin, you fell short. Yeah, okay, yeah. But the other word for sin says you cross the line. Oh, that's a little worse, isn't it? If you fall short, I've got some shortcomings. We don't mind saying that. But there's a line, a moral line that has been drawn, and you and I have gone over that moral line with intentionality. That's another depth of sin, is it not? Solomon said, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short. I read about a spurious story about a zoo. The gorilla got sick, and the gorilla was a big attraction. People stopped coming. The gorilla was being treated by the vets. And so they had to get somebody to play the gorilla, so they found somebody who was a bodybuilder, and he always wore those short shirts. I've never seen anybody built like me wear those short shirts. I don't know. I don't know what that means. He wore these short shirts. Man, he had muscles coming out of his toenails, and they hired him to play the gorilla. They got a gorilla suit. They dressed him up, said, you play the gorilla. We got to have a gorilla to get a crowd. And this guy got in there, and he liked the role. I mean, he was eating bananas. He was clawed. He was beating on his chest. He was swinging on the tires. He was flipping on the trapeze. And, boy, he was just loving it. But about the third day, he got in the trapeze, he got so carried away, he flipped and fell off in the lion's den. And a lion came up to him. He said, "Oh, I'm not a gorilla, I'm not a gorilla." And the lion said, "Shut up or we'll both be without a job." Solomon said, we've all struck out, folks. Be careful of a perfectionist. To be around a perfectionist, you're going to stay in trouble all the time, are you not? And then he talks about criticism. He says, when your servant criticizes you, someone that knows you well, that would be the context, someone who knows you well criticizes you, what do you do about it? What do you do about criticism? I'll tell you what I do. When criticism comes, I first of all consider the source. Then I look at it and take it before God. I say, God, is there any validity here? What's going on here? Let me hear it. Let me understand it. You speak to me. And he does. If there's validity, I try to deal with it. Ask for forgiveness. Go make something right. Criticism. And the rest of criticism I do with it, I take it and I just punt it. That's what you do with criticism. That's what he's saying here. He said, we're all going to receive criticism. You want to not receive any criticism, just don't do anything. Solomon here is going to the depths of our being, trying to figure out if there's any way to find meaning. And he goes on and talks about his search. Look what he says in verse 25. I directed my mind to know, to investigate, to seek wisdom and an explanation, and to know the evil of folly and the foolishness of madness. I mean, he says, I went down, he talked to everybody, listened to everybody, read everything, studied everything, looked at every situation, trying to get to the depth and find some meaning. And he said, man, it's all so silly and so crazy, I didn't come up with anything. And then he goes on, he says, I've come up with two little things. Listen to these little things he's come up with. Verse 26, I've discovered more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are chains. One who is pleasing to God will escape from her, but the sinner will be captured by her. Behold, I have discovered this, says the preacher, adding one thing to another to find an explanation, which I am still seeking, but have not found. I have found one man in 1,000, but have not found a woman among all of these. Say, boy, he's a male chauvinist. He's misogynist. No, he's not. What's he saying? First of all, when Solomon talks about women, I think I'd listen to him. He had a lot of experience. 1,000 of them, concubine and wives. Man, he was something. Solomon talks about women, you can't, boy, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Oh, he's way ahead of anybody I know, anybody I'll ever know, anybody. So he talks about women, he says, be careful. They'll get you the net, they'll snare you. He said, the only way you can escape is to live a life that's pleasing to God. Then he talks about men. He says, I have looked at men. I found one man. Boy, he's saying, it's hard to find a man or a woman or anybody who's going to be just right there with you 100% and hang with you through every situation in life. He said, it's very rare to find that. What he's saying, turn to God, lean on Christ, count on him. And all of this, he says, is vanity, vanity, vanity. But then he turns on a little light here, puts it in theological context in verse 29. Behold, I have found only this, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many devices. Is not that true? Adam and Eve, there's the word man, Adam. God made man, Adam and Eve, upright in the garden, but they sought out many devices in the fruit, and we've sought out many devices, and God made us upright in his image, but we have gone and lived out our own lives in our own terms. Man is the only animal that was made in the image of God. mankind is the only living beings on this earth who can worship. No other animal worship. No other animal worships. No one now has the capacity that we have, but how they lost that capacity. We were born upright. We begin to live our own lives. We begin to be bent.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Dr. Young, thank you for sitting down to talk. Dr. Young, in your message, Seeking Wisdom, you talk about how people use heresy to answer the question, why do bad things happen to good people? How can listeners be aware when they're hearing God's word being bent out of context?
Everything that's happened to you and me, God is working for a purpose. He's preparing us. He's training us. I look back on my life, so many different experiences, so many different people, but I've discovered that God is preparing me for that deep valley I may find myself in or that mountain I'm trying to climb. He's putting it all together. Trust Him. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord and those who are the called according to His purpose. All things work together for good. That's not right. To those who love the Lord, no, it's more than that. We can say we love the Lord. Those who are the called, that's those who have received Christ and are seeking to follow Him according to His purpose. That's His will. I'm just going to become a Christian and then live my life. I seek His will as He has gifted me, as He has empowered me, as He is pointing me. Then all of a sudden, it all comes together.
And also then, in the message you shared that worship and prayer lead to wisdom, what are some specific ways you recommend listeners worship and pray as they seek answers from God and Scripture?
You have to be able to look at the Bible and rightly understand what it is saying. You have to see the context in which these words or this story is told. In other words, what's going on around it. You have to realize that the time in which this was being spoken, is it Old Testament or New Testament? And you have to become people who rightly divide the word of truth. And there's a multiplicity of helps you can order and you can get will help you to understand how to read a scripture and interpret it properly and correctly, where you won't take it out of context. You'll take it in context. Well, you rely upon the Holy Spirit to point out those parts of that particular truth that apply to you or apply to your situation. All this is so vital. There is what we call exegesis, which is understanding the scripture as it is written, and there's eisegesis, in which you take a scripture and you misinterpret it. You use it in a way that is not intended to be used. For example, all the promises of God are not for you and me. Some of those promises were made in that situation, at that moment, and that time. And I can't just pull out and say, well, what you promised Abraham, that's what I need to have. What you promised, oh no. There are a multiplicity of promises that are open for you and for me, but you can't claim them all. That is eisegesis, reading into the Bible, rather than exegesis, understanding that scripture in the context in which it was written, in the time, in the place, and then the Holy Spirit will give you an accurate interpretation, normally, from most scriptures, as we seek to understand God's Word.
Thanks, Dr. Young. You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has been an encouragement to you. And we'd love to strengthen you further with a brand new series by Dr. Young called The Church Awake. We can all agree the world is broken, and in this timely new series, Dr. Young equips you to be the salt and light Jesus calls you to be by engaging our decaying culture on some of today's most controversial issues. This series is our thanks for your gift to support and keep this program going strong. So call now to request The Church Awake when you give to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Thank you. Call 1-800-350-WALK. That's 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for listening in today. Join us again next week as Dr. Young shares biblical truth about creation. That's Monday on The Winning Walk. Have a great weekend.